Morning. That's self-preservation. If I don't move that cord and I walk over there, I'll fall flat on my face. Well, good morning. I know the bulletin says Eric Byram. If you don't realize that I'm not Eric, may I kindly suggest you get your eyes examined? You know, as we were singing this morning, and it didn't necessarily have anything to do with what we were singing, I was just remembering when I was young, I remembered how much I desperately wanted to be an adult. I want to be grown up. In fact, my kids do the same thing constantly. I can't wait till I'm older. Dad, you know that in 4 years I get to drive. You know that in so many years, days, and hours, I could legally get married if I want to. I'm like, wow. I'll let you figure out who's telling me that one. But I remember as I was a kid, we loved to play. And with all the video games that are available nowadays, I don't see kids playing as much. But what is playing but an opportunity to practice doing adult things? That's why kids play. They pretend that they're driving a car. They pretend that they're cooking. They pretend that they're fixing the car. It's practice for the future. It's something that we're eagerly anticipating, and we're doing the best we can as a child to imagine what the future is going to be like. And oftentimes we get to look at our parents and say, this is what it means to be grown up, and this is what it means, this is what I have to look forward to. And if you have a heritage of good parents and you have somebody to look up to, then I say praise God. And if you didn't, there are lots of good examples around you. But children, they look up to the adults in their life to get an idea of what the future is going to look like. So why would I share that? Well, our passage this morning is kind of like a time machine. We're going to see the past, we're going to see the present, and we're going to see the future. And the mindset that I want you to have, and what I think the scriptures are calling us to, is especially when we come together as the local body of Christ here in this place, or wherever two or more are gathered, it's the church. And the church is supposed to praise the Lord with all their heart in the present, but we're supposed to look to the future. We're supposed to consider what praising our King is going to be like in heaven. And that's supposed to be inspiration for how we praise our King here on earth. In the Old Testament, in the bringing of the law, there's Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was all about the Old Covenant. It was about the law that showed us that we weren't perfect, that we fell short, and actually it showed us how much we fall short. And the best I can hope for at the foot of that mountain is death if I get too close. And we're going to read the passage here in a moment, but what I want you to see is that we see a picture of the old mountain, a physical mountain that we could touch, we could be on. And then the scripture is going to talk about a new mountain, Mount Zion. This mountain, it's not as much about a physical place, it's an anticipation for the mountain that we get to experience when the new earth comes down, when God's kingdom is made perfect, and we can worship Him without any barriers. And we look to that with excitement, but the reality is that even though we look to that for the future, there's an aspect of that here and now. When the local body comes together and they worship the Lord, we get to go to Zion together. Every time God's people are together and they lift up praise to God, we go to Zion together. That's the anticipation, that's the expectation. And if we have that mindset when we come to worship, oh my goodness, it's not just something we do. It doesn't matter if you like the song. It doesn't matter if it's loud enough or not loud enough. It doesn't matter if you can see the words. It doesn't matter if you like the person standing beside you, although I hope you do. And it's not about just me and Jesus. Especially in this context within the body of Christ, worship is not supposed to be just me meeting Jesus. Now, there's an aspect of personal worship where, yes, we have a very personal relationship with our Creator. I know Jesus, and He knows me. And unless that's true, I have no hope. I can't be saved unless I know Him personally, and it has to be a personal thing. But what we're talking about today is that it's an us thing. So as I was considering what a title for the message would be, I thought, well, this is kind of like part two of last week. The body of Christ is an us thing. We get to go to Zion together. So that's the one point for the sermon. So I'm not going to have that point up there. I hope you don't lose track. We get to go to Zion together. And so with that, if Mike could come up, he's going to read our passage this morning. He's going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 18 through 29.
You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth, but now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that of all creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with a holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire.
Thanks, Mike. Oh, oops. That's what happens when you use last week's PowerPoint. So it's Hebrews 12, folks. Sorry about that. All right, so we've been talking as a church about growing down into belonging. Another way to look at this, we've been talking about church membership. We've looked at and addressed some questions. Is church membership needed? Is it biblical? And we would say, yes, it is. What does it look like, and what is it for? And last week we talked about some of the obligations or duties of what it means to be a member in a local body. And today we're going to talk about the glory, or the awesomeness. There's all of this, it's building up to something, and that means being part of the body of Christ. It not only accomplishes everything that we've talked about, but there's a rich reward in being part of the local body, and that's that we get to go to Zion together. And we keep using this word Zion. When I was younger, I didn't know what Zion meant. But Zion, it's a reference to both a physical place, that being Jerusalem, and then by extension, the temple where God's people lived here on earth. And then it's also referred to as a special place, a holy city that we can look forward to. So it's both of those at the same time. In fact, Zion's mentioned 150 times in the Bible. So if you want to know more, just do a word study on Zion. I think you'll be impressed by everything that you find about it. So let's start with verse 18. We're talking again about Mount Sinai. And you can find out more about this in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. There's some references there. If you can't see them and you'd like to know more, just come and see me later. But this is making reference to the Ten Commandments being brought. And God wanted to show his people just how powerful he is and just how holy he is and separated from the rest of creation. He needed to make a point and to teach them something, and he demonstrated this by bringing a great storm, a tempest. As I was kind of looking into these words, the word hurricane is a good description of this type of a storm. So there's all sorts of darkness. There's fire. There's lightning, I imagine, is cracking down and maybe starting trees on fire, and the winds are horrible. I imagine it's enough to blow people down. They're having trouble standing up, even though they're not on the mountain, and it's terrifying. In other places in Scripture, we're told that Moses is terrified. The one who has the right to go and talk to God is terrified. But he brings the law, specifically referring to the Ten Commandments. Anybody want to remind me, what are some of the Ten Commandments that you think of? Just go ahead and shout it out. Don't kill people. Well, don't murder people. Don't bear false witness or lie. Do not have any other God. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Obey and honor your parents. I think, kids, that your parents want you to make sure you heard that one. Do not steal. That's right. Do not lie. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Or the way I describe it to my kids is, don't waste his name. Don't say it for no reason. Mean it when you say it. I heard, love your neighbor as yourself, which is absolutely a part of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Bible tells us that the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, sums up this and everything that's written in the Scriptures. So that's an acceptable answer as well. So each one of these laws, if you're guilty of any of these laws, put your hand up. Of breaking them. If you've broken any of these laws, then put your hand up. It's not a trick question. I mean, we're all guilty. If I don't see your hand, then I don't know. You just lied. There, you're guilty. Okay, so the point of the law was to help us realize just how far away we are from God's holiness. Just how badly we've missed the mark. And That still happens. When I read the Ten Commandments, I say, you know, I'm still not doing this right. I still don't get it perfect. But the children of Israel who heard these laws and are told, don't even come up on the mountain lest you die, they're terrified. There's no way I can do this. There's no way I can come into the presence of God. The law is a mirror. It's impossible to lie to yourself when put face to face with that mirror. Verse 22. Now we see a contrast. If you want to skip to the next slide. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now we're talking about a different mountain. There's a physical Zion being the seat of the Israel's government and the temple, and that might be what some Jews think about when they hear about it, but what we're thinking about is the heavenly place that's been prepared for us, and the kingdom of God that's going to reign fully, completely, without any hindrance here on the earth when he replaces the existing earth with this heavenly city. It says, innumerable angels, or thousands and thousands of angels. We get to go to Zion together and worship the Lord alongside the angels. There is a false teaching within some churches that we're to worship angels. We're not. We're to worship with the angels. Let's see here. In the book of Revelation, we read, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We get to look forward to that. There, we talk about God being Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to the earth when Jesus came in the form of a baby, and he was with us for a time. And then when he left his Holy Spirit. And so God is with us, but this picture in Revelation is looking forward to a time in the future where we get to physically be with God again. There's literally no separation. There's no sin. There's no hindrance. We get to be with God and have perfect relationship with him. He is our God and we are his people. But there is a here part of that. That is still a true statement. God is still with us. We are his people because of faith, and he is our God. So there's a now and not yet. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, who once were far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were once far off, like the Israelites, unable to approach God, unable to go up on that mountain. But now, because of the work of the blood, of Jesus' blood, the finished work of the cross, I get to be brought near to God. Hebrews tells us, we then go with confidence, we draw near to God. I don't have to wonder if God's going to accept me. I don't have to wonder if I'm going to die getting too close to him. It says that we draw near to him that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. How encouraging is that? Verse 23. And the assembly could also be translated the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. When I read enrolled in heaven, instantly I'm thinking of the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus' disciples, they were sent on a missionary journey to proclaim salvation and repentance. And they come back with lots of awesome stories about how God did amazing things. And, hey, I commanded a demon to come out of that man and it listened. And they were so excited about seeing God move. And you know what, people? We should be excited when we see God move. We should be excited when we see the Holy Spirit show up. But Jesus, he said, now hold your horses. I'm glad you're excited. Holy Spirit's awesome. I know, he's a good friend of mine. No, he didn't say that. He says, don't rejoice that the demons listen to you. Now, he wasn't saying don't be excited about it. It's a good thing. They submit to Jesus. He says, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, in other, and I believe it's in Jeremiah, we're told, I will boast in this, that I know the living God. So, when we read here, enrolled in heaven, that's a promise. Because of faith in Jesus and the finished work on the cross, I'm enrolled in heaven. There's a part of me that's already there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Well, here again, there's two aspects of this. I can have confidence that because of faith, I am made righteous. But this is a picture of all those who went before me, who in faith believed God before the Messiah even came. We're told that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Abraham was made perfect with the righteousness of Christ. It was applied to him after the fact. So it's a picture of what's happening with us and what has already happened. So if you want to flip to the beginning of the chapter, if you just look at the first verse there, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Verse 11 is a huge list of men and women who died believing in Christ. They served him faithfully. That's just scratching the surface. All the saints who have died before us, they're physically in heaven. They're worshiping the Lord. But when we go up to Zion together, we join them in worship. So that loved one who faithfully served the Lord, who isn't here anymore, and you miss him. When you worship the Lord, you can take comfort in the fact that they are doing it too. You're worshiping together. Next slide, verse 24. It says, in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So he not only accomplished the work, he did the work, and now he sticks around and he irons it out and applies it to our life. He speaks on our behalf, a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, we're told that Jesus is the only mediator between man between God and man, and that he did it as a ransom for us. So he's a mediator, and he's the one who has ransomed us. You constantly have Jesus speaking for you on your behalf. Isn't that an amazing thing? You're not alone. He continues saying, ah, this one's believed. This one's covered by my blood. Yeah, I know. They messed up again. They're still covered by my blood. I died for that too. So then when we read the mediator of our new covenant and to be new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. I think there's two different pictures there. Well, three. So you see the sprinkling of the blood when the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. And it's a picture of atonement. It was not perfect atonement because it had to constantly happen again and again. If an animal was sacrificed to cover my sin, and I'm sinned again, I had to make another sacrifice. So we see here the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, that's what the author is speaking of, is perfect. We don't have to keep doing it. We don't have to sacrifice anymore, sacrifice animals. It says that it was better than the sacrifice brought by Abel, a better word than the blood of Abel. I'm not quite sure. I think there's two things it might be referring to there. Number one, his blood that is said that cried out from the grave. So Jesus, his blood speaks louder than that. Abel's blood spoke pretty loud, and Cain was terrified. He cried out to God and said, you can't leave me like this. Somebody will kill me. God said that your brother's blood cries out from the grave. God cares about injustice. He cares about wrong. Just throw that out there. But number two, Abel brought a worthy sacrifice. Cain did not. And we're told the difference between the sacrifices wasn't as much about what it was, but how it was brought. Faith. Abel brought a sacrifice in faith. But even that sacrifice brought in faith paled in comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. And that's what we're being reminded of when we read that. In the book of, still in Hebrews though, but we'll go flip back a few pages, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to you through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, when Jesus died, and since we have a great priest over us, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience of our bodies, washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. It's an awesome picture of everything that he's talked about in just in these couple verses. We get to go up on his mountain. We don't have to be terrified of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives an awesome contrast between the two mountains. He makes reference to the difference between laws that are etched in stone that lead to death and laws that are written on our hearts that bring life. He talked about the glory that was on Moses' face when he met with God that faded away and makes contrast to the glory that is given us by the Spirit that indwells us. That glory doesn't fade away. In verse 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, if the old way which brings condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way that makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared to the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way which has been replaced was glorious, how much more glorious is the one, the new way, that remains forever? It's basically repeating the same thing. But the point of the first mountain was to show that God was glorious, to show that he was holy, and it accomplished that purpose. But what we don't want to do is get a misunderstanding here. I can confidently say I get to go be, I can go to the throne of grace, and I don't have to worry that God is going to kill me. That is a true statement. And there's an aspect where I could say, I don't have to fear God because of what Jesus did for me. But what I want to make sure that we understand is the new way is not an easy way. The new way does not diminish God in any way. In fact, it makes him a bigger deal. We can't separate the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, and now we serve the God of the New Testament. What 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is telling us is it's the same God. And this new way, the new covenant, might seem easier, and we might say, well, I can bear this. But in fact, his glory is heavier. What is glory? It's weight. I'm not going to have time to fully unpack that, but I'd encourage you to give it some thought. If you're taking notes, write it down. What does it mean that the second covenant is more glorious than the first? Verse 25, back in Hebrews 12. I've got to get that right. Was it? Okay, just in case you didn't know, I'm not perfect. I messed up, apparently. So that was 2 Corinthians, not 1st. Okay, my bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. So verse 25. He says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See, if we stopped in verse 24, I might be very tempted to say, I don't have to fear God anymore. Everything's great. I can basically go freely and do my thing, and God's awesome. But verse 25 says, no, there's still a place for healthy fear, awe, and deep respect and reverence for God. He says, see that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him, referring to Moses who warned them on earth, much less will they escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven. God is still a God that is to be feared. That hasn't stopped. I'll say it again. We can't say, well, this is the God in the New Testament. You don't have to fear him. Yes, you do. You do have to fear God. But what do we mean by fear? Fear has more than one meaning. There's a fear, I'm terrified, I'm going to die. And then there's a fear that says, oh, I know you are so much bigger than I am, and I will give you the respect that you are due. And when we have faith in Christ, we're sprinkled by his blood, our fear changes from a terrified fear to a deep reverence and respect. Verse 26 talks about the earth being shaken and destroyed. This is a picture of the future when the earth gets destroyed after Jesus comes back, and later the earth is destroyed and a new heaven is made in its place. A new earth is made in its place, sorry. It says, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, so what can't be shaken? This kingdom that he's promised us, the kingdom that is both now and not yet, that can't be shaken. Those who have relationship with the Messiah, who have trusted in God, they cannot be shaken. Those are the two things that will remain. First John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we see him as he is. Jesus is currently changing you, and he's changing me, and he's changing us to be made more into his image. But we get to look forward to a future when we are made perfect in him, and we get to be more like him. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we are currently seated with him in heavenly places, and yet there's plenty of times that I don't feel like I'm in heaven. That's just, when we go up to the mountain, when we go to Zion together, it's having the mindset that these promises are mine, the promises are ours. I'm seated in heavenly places with Jesus right now. And when we worship together, on a Sunday morning or whenever it is that God's people get together, we're living that out. Hopefully we're doing this in a personal level too, our personal worship. We can go to Zion as well, but there's something very special about the local body. And when we belong to the body, this is a treat that God gives us. We get to go to Zion together. Listen to some other promises that were told in 1 Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of my own possession. I called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are so many aspects of that that are true for us today, but there's also an element where we get to look to the future. Do you remember in the beginning when I was talking about being a kid and pretending or looking to the future and saying, I can't wait to be a grown-up. I can't wait to do the things that grown-ups do. and having an idea of what the future looked like. I'll tell you what, one of the things that I thought the future looked like, my twin sister, Adina, and I, we had this big plan where we were going to start an orphanage, where we were just going to love those kids and give them job skills that they could provide for themselves and we'd hire a bunch of people to work with us, and that hasn't happened yet. Maybe, but I don't know. So I didn't get it quite right, but I was looking to the future. When we look at what, think about what heaven looks like, we're not going to get it quite right. We really don't have a great, you know, I just like, what does heaven look like? I don't know. But I think what the Lord's calling us to do is think about it, want it, desire it, act like you already have it, because you do. We get to worship together in the presence of his angels, in the presence of those saints who have gone before us. That's what worship can be on a Sunday morning or whenever God's people come together. Verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. If you can slip, go to the next slide there. What's acceptable worship? It's a life with an outpouring of God's love, and it's accomplished through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't get to separate that from reverence and awe. We're not supposed to forget that he's a consuming fire. The only difference is I can trust that I'm not going to get burnt by it as long as I have respect for him. I don't have to be like the children of Israel who were terrified at the bottom of the mountain. Belonging to the local body of Christ means we get to go to Zion together. My prayer is that I and my brothers and sisters would have that mindset when we worship together each Sunday morning. That there's so much more here to touch, to taste, to feel, to be a part of. So much more than just what you see with your eyes. Let's eagerly come with anticipation as we gather together and worship our Lord. And remembering that worship is more than just the songs that we sing, but it's the conversations that we have before, during, and after church. It's the time in Circle Church. It's freely letting go of a portion of what God's given to you in offering. It's so many things. But let's come to the worship service with anticipation of getting to go to Zion together. Father, I pray that this would be so, that you would work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would stir in us these things that we've talked about this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come as we sing a song or two. Could we go to Zion together? Give us that mindset, Lord. Give us that eager anticipation for that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem to come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
See beauty. champion.